11, that's the second gospel, Mark 11, and we read the first 11 verses. How many of you know that about approximately 25% of the entire Bible is actually prophetic? How many of you knew that? That means that when God spoke it and the prophet he has assigned to hold it down, it was yet in the future. By the time Jesus arrived on this earth and was crucified and then rose again and then showed himself to his disciples alive, there have been about 1,500 Bible prophecies fulfilled out of about 2,000. Every one of those 1,500 fulfilled have been fulfilled exactly the way God spoke it. It will be done. Now there are about 500, listen to this, about 500 prophecies that still will be fulfilled before Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. That means as we are coming closer to his return, those fulfillments will come in a rapid succession. I mean, they go exponentially, faster and faster. And the whole process began when Israel became once again the nation back in the homeland, 1948 to be exactly. And so we are actually the generation who watches most of these things being fulfilled. About a fourth of all the prophecies the prophet said, you and I are going to be watching. What an exciting time we are living in. I'm going to give you the backdrop to understand what Mark actually says about Jesus' last days down here on earth. And you know that in the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, and then all the way until actually John the Baptist made the announcement that Jesus is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins, the Jewish people didn't hear a single word spoken by God. It was dead silent. They were hungry to hear from God. He didn't send them a prophet until John, the forerunner, John the Baptist came and proclaimed that the promised Messiah is about to appear. However, the glory of God departed a long time before that. We're going to look at this morning. When did the glory of God disappear? And when did the glory of God appear again? You say, why is that so important? Pastor, I got problems in my life. You need to give me some, you know, practical application because the problems I'm facing right now are more important than to know these things. Not really. I think knowing these things and understanding these things will probably give you the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who will solve your problem one by one. Let's look at Mark 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found the colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing, untie the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before, those who followed, were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's about all we can cover this morning. Unless you want to stay here 4 hours and I will go to the entire 11th chapter. There is so much packed in those chapters. As a matter of fact, if you look at Mark, you start in chapter 11 all the way to the 16th chapter. It's all about the last days Jesus was here on earth. Everything is packed in there. If you look at the Gospel of John, it starts in chapter 12 and you go all the way to the end. That's about half of the Gospel of John, dealing with the last few weeks Jesus was on this earth. How many would have to say must have been very important? Very important. So when did the glory of God depart from Israel? And obviously it appeared again when Jesus came into this world. When did it disappear? Let's go quickly to Ezekiel. That's way back in the Old Testament. Well, not too way, but back, but in the Old Testament. And look at chapter 11. I laid the groundwork here for you to get a deeper understanding, and the reason for it is pretty simple. How many of you have said, well, I'm a Christian, and we're going to have Easter celebration at the church, we're going to have a big celebration, and when you have people who grew up in church but they don't understand the details, all of a sudden comes this voice that's kind of mocking. Can't you guys get your act together? You're telling me Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and you celebrate on Friday, the High Friday, or the whatever, Good Friday, whatever you call it, and you guys cannot even count to three? And you're telling me I should believe whatever you say? And you go, no idea. Well, as a matter of fact, those people who are questioning us have a right to question, and the Bible demands that we have an answer for these questions. And so the answers are not coming from man's tradition. The answers are not coming from church traditions. The answer must come straight from the Word of God. And you and I need to take that deadly serious. Because when people want answers, they are actually interested to find out how we're going to solve the puzzle. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 to 23 says, Ezekiel looks, he sees a vision. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. Which mountain is on the east side of the city? Thank you. Mount of Olives. So here the glory of God, as Ezekiel watches this, and he sees the glory of God lifting from the temple, going to the city, moving away from the city. If he had to go east, the glory of the Lord went to the east gate. Went to the east gate outside of the city and moved itself. There's about a 300 feet ascent from the Kidron Valley and goes up to the Mount of Olives. And Ezekiel watches all this. And the glory of God never ever appeared again in the Old Testament. It's done. He left for good. So this is what Jewish people understood. And they said, okay, when are we going to get the glory of the Lord? And every Jew knew, when the Messiah comes. That was about 600 years before Jesus arrived. You think that's a short period of time? America is not even 250 years old. That's a long time. The Jewish nation without the glory of God. Did they stop going to the temple? No. Did they stop making sacrifices at the temple? No. They went to all the rituals without the glory of God. Sounds so much like today. Throughout the world, the Christians know what the Holy Week is. Everybody knows. That's what they celebrate. Today they celebrate Palm Sunday. On next Sunday they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many days are there in a week like this? What do you think? Come on. From Sunday to Sunday, how many? You are so careful. You're so careful. How many days are, if you go from Sunday and you go to the next Sunday? There's 7 days till Saturday evening, and there's Sunday, that's the eighth day. The numerical value in the Bible, seven is always the number of completion, and the eighth day is the number of new beginnings. So you say, okay, I got it, so it's 7 days. So that's all there is to it. Well, before we go there, let me explain a few things. I can tell you, you guys are on the edge of your seat. And that's good, because we really want to learn what does the Bible say. Well, the Jewish people do not go with our Western rituals. They go with the Sabbath, which God has given them. And within those Sabbaths, God gave them rest days. That how many weeks are in a year?
52.
Thank you, Bill, as you came right on. So let me quickly give you an explanation what the Sabbaths are. Can we put that up? Here we go. The 52 weekly Sabbaths. These are Sabbaths which God commanded the Israelites to take rest, by the way. How many of you feel like, man, I'm burning out, I have no rest? Huh? Good, because it is. We violate this. You say, well, this is for the Jews. How many of you know you need to have at least a day, a week rest? And sometimes between, some other ones are good too. That's what God knew. So he ordained this. He said, I give you 52 weekly Sabbaths. Then there's the Feast of Passover, which was 7 days of rest. They couldn't do anything. That's important because that's when Jesus came during that time to ride into Jerusalem. Then there's one day, Feast of Weeks, which is the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came. There was one day. Then there's the Feast of Trumpets, one day, one Sabbath. Then there was the Day of Atonement, one Sabbath. Then there were 7 feast days in the tabernacle. Then there was the 8th day of the assemblies, one more. And how many Sabbaths did God command the people? Exactly 70. 70 is an incredible, important number in the Bible. But that's besides the point. What we're going to look at it this morning, because of time constraint, we're going to look at the 7 days of Passover on why this is so important to understand, because while the 52 weekly Sabbaths are always on a Saturday, according to our calendar, all the other ones do not fall at specific days. They fall only at the days God set according to the Jewish calendar. Case in point, the first month of the Jewish calendar is known as Nisan. It's not a car. It's the first month of the year. The Bible clearly demands from the Jewish people that on the 14th, the Passover needs to be slaughtered, the lamb in Egypt, you remember? And on the 15th, the Passover begins, the celebration. And the Jewish people called the 14th the day of preparation. Every one of those had to be fulfilled by Jesus in order to be accepted as the Messiah. While he did fulfill every one of them, the Jewish people did not recognize it. So why did we end up with things where we have such a great confusion in the Christian communities? When did Jesus ride into Jerusalem? And when did he actually get crucified? You say, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It does matter that what God says is fulfilled not somehow, but exactly. And that's important. So the early church considered the reference, which Mark has in chapter 15, as the Sabbath, as a Saturday. They did not understand this. Because what you need to understand in the early Christian churches about 300-400 AD, there was a huge spirit of anti-Semitism sweeping to the church. All of a sudden, some of our forefathers thought, the Jews crucified our Lord. They're done. It's over with them. God hates them. God took them away. They are cursed. And so we want nothing to do with the Jewish calendar, with the Jewish custom, nothing. Or misunderstood everything. You have to go back to the Jewish calendar to figure out how Jesus fulfilled the Passover. So when they said, well, Jesus rode in the day before the Sabbath, well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they forgot. They just said, it's the day before the Sabbath. So he must have been crucified on Friday. Boom. Because the Sabbath is on Saturday. Despite the fact that the Bible teaches something entirely different, but that's how we came to know the Good Friday. Ignoring the scriptures. Because the Passover is a separate day of rest. Sabbath simply means a day of rest. It's a separate day of rest. On the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also known as the Feast of Passover, there's two names, is in remembrance of the power God displayed when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt and how God set them free. If you go with me to the Gospel of John, these are only preparatory steps to kind of get there where I want to go. John 19, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was what? It was a high day. This was not a regular Sabbath. This was not a regular Saturday. It goes something like this. Here in the United States of America, we celebrate Independence Day. When? 4th of July. It does not matter if the 4th of July is on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Thursday, on a Friday. It does not matter. We celebrate it on the 4th, correct? Because it's the 4th. But when the calendar moves, the weekday also moves with it. In the Jewish custom, it's the same thing when God says, on Nisan 14th, you have to slaughter the Passover lamb, and on the 15th, Passover officially begins. Well, sometimes it falls on a Monday, sometimes it falls on a Tuesday, sometimes it falls on a Thursday. And it has nothing to do with Saturday, the regular Sabbath. Does that make sense? So this is why they missed it. They thought Saturday is always the Sabbath, and so Jesus must have been crucified on Friday. But we have a problem. How many of you know that Friday, Saturday, does not make 3 days and 3 nights in the grave? So we have a mathematical problem. And we can solve that with the first grader. 1, 2, 3. It's done. But we still ignore the mathematics and Jesus' words just to defend our old tradition. How many of you have to say, tradition must go if it goes against the word of God? Or we need to be able to explain that from the scriptures. Nothing against those who stand there, but something against the way we present it. Because before I was saved, I would look at you and say, so you tell me Jesus was crucified on Friday and he rose on Monday or Tuesday. Can it be any other way? And you would have said, whatever. And then you walk away. Well, that's not an answer. So this is why we need to know. And we need to share it with people. The Sabbath was a high day. That was the preparation day. John lays it out in details. So we know that the Passover began on Nisan 14 with the day of preparation. If you go back to 12, John 12, I need to hear those pages going. Because this is something you might want to circle in your Bible. Listen what John writes. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came there and stayed there with Lazarus. Just a week or two prior, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the word obviously spread immensely that Jesus just raised. Lazarus was very well known in Jerusalem. And that is very well known that he died and he raised him from the dead. And they go, hold off a second. If that guy keeps on walking like a living person among those people, how can we not declare that the guy who raised him from the dead must be God? So let's do two things. Let's get rid of Lazarus, kill him, and let's get rid of Jesus, kill him too. And Jesus goes 6 days before the Passover into Lazarus' house. And Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Bethany and Bethphage, what Mark says, these are two little towns on top of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus is there on top of the Mount of Olives where they can look down to the Kidron Valley. And then they can see 300 feet down, then they go across. And then they go up the hill again to the mount where the temple was sitting. Now the Passover came, and Jesus told 3 times on 3 different occasions to his disciples, listen, the Son of God is about to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of non-believers, meaning Gentiles, Romans. And there he will be crucified, and 3 days later, he will rise again. They go, sure. That was the whole discussion from the 14th chapter of John to the 17th chapter where Jesus is explaining to them why he leaves. So it's very clear that Jesus was at dinner with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So if Nisan is on the 14th, and the Passover feast is on the 15th of Nisan, and you go 6 days back, you end up on Nisan 9, correct? From the 15th, 6 days back. On the 10th, Jesus showed himself as the king riding into Jerusalem. And that's very, very important. Because Nisan the 10th is a Sunday. That's why we have Palm Sunday. On the next day, John says, much of the people came to the feast and cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. This presentation of Jesus to the Jewish people, which we know as the triumphal entry, is the day of your visitation. Let's go with me to Luke 19:44. Jesus prophesied that. Luke 19:44. And to tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and you will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your what? Visitation. I am in your midst, but you have no clue that the time of God's visitation is here. God himself visits his people. That's what Jesus is referring to here. This was a requirement from the Old Testament, from the Passover. The lamb that was sacrificed on the 14th of Nisan in Egypt, you can find that all in Exodus. They had 4 days before the lamb was slaughtered, they had to go and pick a lamb that was unblemished. And for 4 days, they had to take the lamb into their homes, every family. That lamb was living with them for 4 days. They didn't have carpet in the house, so you didn't have to worry about it. 4 days. The reason was that for those 4 days, you could re-examine that this lamb actually was blameless, without blemish. Just in case they missed it the first time, these 4 days, they wouldn't miss it before they slaughtered it. Then on Nisan 14th, it had to die. And you know that the blood had to be on the doorpost and on the lintels, so that the dead angel would not touch the people who lived inside. This is why John said that Jesus came 6 days before to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. So Jesus ate dinner there. Then the next day he rode into Jerusalem. And the Bible says he went to the temple looking around, doing nothing. Just looking around, doing nothing. Why? He presented himself to them. And now comes 4 days of inspection. What did the Jewish leaders do for those 4 days? Interrogated him constantly. Constantly. They were hounding him on every step of the way. They were asking him all the questions. Are you really the one? Are you really the one? Jesus fulfilled, and so did the Jewish leaders, fulfilled the prophetic picture that the lamb will be inspected for 4 days in the midst of the family that will slaughter the lamb. And the Jewish people were God's family. And they inspected him. This is so important to understand. Otherwise, we're just going to celebrate a big resurrection one day, but we have no clue how Jesus fulfilled everything. He's the lamb promised. We could go into all the details, what that means. But let me give you this thing, 2 points that will help you. If you go back to Mark with me, we're looking at the promised king. Why was he with Lazarus? The reason is Lazarus' house was on the Mount of Olives. Who do you think made Lazarus build a house on the Mount of Olives? Way in advance. Do you know what Bethphage means, the town right next to it? That's where they got the donkey from. House of unripe figs. You understand? And the next day when Jesus was walking and he saw a fig tree and he wanted to go and eat from it, and there was nothing there. But the leaves were there, correct? The leaves were on it. And he goes and he tries to get some fruit and there is nothing on it. And he cursed the tree. And he said, how can Jesus be that brutal? Because the Bible says it was not the season to harvest the figs. But we're missing a point. There's an interesting study about the fig tree. When the fig tree starts out, it first brings those little buds, which we would call maybe miniature figs. And they are growing, and they are in this perfect stage to be eaten when the leaves are all out. They're edible and very sweet. When Jesus goes to the tree, he expects those little buds. There were none. And he cursed the tree. The figs, the ripe big figs, came 2 months later. But Jesus had a right to expect the buds on it. In other words, that fig tree was deceptive. It had the leaves on it, but no buds underneath. Therefore, it would produce no figs. So when the owner would come 2 months later to pick figs, there would have been no figs. But the leaves indicated that there would be fruit on it. And obviously the picture is very clear about the Jewish people at that time. It looked nice on the outside. It looked like it produces fruit, but it produced nothing. By the way, we could easily apply that to us today. Then Jesus makes one of those incredible statements. He says, go into the village opposite you. That means Bethphage. Go to that village. And as soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Somebody told me the other day, said, I heard once a preacher say, Jesus' disciples stole the colt or the donkey. Must have gone to a difficult seminary. The Lord borrows it. I will bring it back. So the disciples go in order to fulfill the promises. We most quote Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Because Zechariah said, behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you know that this was not the only prophetic utterance that tells us in advance, way in advance, that Jesus will ride a donkey? You want to go to the real old book, the book of Genesis. Let's go quickly, Genesis 49. I was so excited when I saw it and read it over and over this week. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 11. Here is Jacob about ready to die. He's getting all his sons before him, and he's giving them the final blessing before he leaves earth. You think he did not know what he was doing, and he probably did not know what he was doing. He just speaks, believing that God speaks to him, and the blessing he will bring upon his sons will come to fruition. And in 49 verse 8, he goes on to say, Judah, he's now having Judah before him. He says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares arouse him? Listen, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter means authority and rulership. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. How? Look at verse 11. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. What does Jesus say earlier? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The donkey, the colt. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in blood of grapes, in his own blood. The blood of grapes there is normally, the Hebrew word is normally translated blood liquid mass, which can be a blood of grapes, could be your own blood, whatever looked liquid but was red. So this is a prophetic utterance from Jacob, and Jesus fulfilled it to the smallest detail. Every Jew knew that, by the way. The Jewish people, they grow up entirely different than you and I. Today in America, in the churches, I would say 90% of the kids have no clue about what the Bible says. They know John 3:16 and a few other verses. But in general, people in America, sad to say, are biblically illiterate. That's why we got been tossed to and fro. That's why people are disillusioned. The more you know the Bible, the more you get to know God, and the more you get to God, the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you fall in love with Jesus, nobody can talk you out of anything that about God. It's that simple. So we have to start with the knowledge. I'm amazed. I meet people that sat all their lives in churches, and they don't know a lick about the Bible. And I go, how did that happen? This is what we need to do, to give the people the Word of God. And you should be in there, because the more you get to know it, oh my, my, how happy you are on how much strength you have. Anything this world puts against you, it's not phasing you. Because you know behind it is a God who is much more powerful than anything that you can ever face. That's the key right there. So the promise of the coming king, Mount Olives, then getting the colt, and the disciples going, Jesus simply fulfilled all-time prophecy. What are you doing, they said, to untie that colt? What are you doing? Go with me to Mark 11, back to Mark 11, and listen to the answer Jesus gives them. He said, when they ask you, he already knew what they're going to ask. When they ask you, this is the answer you should give them. Verses 4 and 5. And they went away and found the colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing around said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? What did Jesus say to them in verse 3? If anyone says to you, why are you doing this, say, the Lord has need of. The Greek word there means the Lord, sovereign God. The sovereign God, which you worship or claim to worship, he has need of it. He needs to borrow that. Why does he need to borrow it? Because he said he came down here with nothing. He owns nothing. He doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He borrowed it. Even the tomb was borrowed. Everything was borrowed. And for those who were willing to give it to him, what a blessing. Can you imagine? Your colt had the King of Glory riding on it. You auctioned that thing off on eBay for $10 million. This was my colt. So when they say, the sovereign Lord has need of it, to go, whoa, 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 the Messiah? Oh, yeah, take him, take him, take him. And they go. And they bring it to Jesus. Everybody understood from the Old Testament knowledge that the Messiah will come and ride on a colt. When that owner heard that, he goes, whoa, they all were excited. Look at verses 7 and 8. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Oh, many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they cut from the fields. The cloak simply means the outer garment. It would be like you have a jacket, you know. And you put it on the colt, and he sits on it. And the rest would be symbolism like a red carpet. How many of you know what a red carpet is when they're spread before you? That's what they did. They recognized that the king, and it's not worthy to have the beast of burden walking not on a red carpet. There's so much more symbolism in there which Jesus fulfilled with that colt, and thus they told the cloaks on the road. And listen, and many spread the cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. The entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem could not have been on a Sabbath. They would never have cut a leafy branch. You couldn't work. Which simply confirms again those 4 days of inspection before. You can calculate it all out. It is unbelievable how precise the prophecy is. As a matter of fact, it was on Friday. On Thursday, sorry. And then on Friday when he walked in. The Lord has need of it. He got it. He rides the colt. By the way, it had to be a colt nobody ever rode. How many of you have ever worked with a horse? Okay, I don't care how young that horse is. When you try to sit on it, because, oh, I'm so happy. No. Just ask Peter. He had a young colt. We raised him. And he said, Dad, I think I can ride that thing. Remember that, Peter, by the bins? And I said, yeah, go for it. You know, his legs almost hitting the floor, and it's just a little colt, you know. Until that colt said, enough of that. And for whatever reason, I didn't know why Peter all of a sudden sits on the floor. And the colt just looks at him. It goes so fast. But in the old days, a king proved his anointing as a king that he can ride on a beast of burden, what they call, which would be a donkey or a mule. And he can sit on it, and that animal immediately obeys the king 100%. That was one of the anointing proofs. On top of it, once the king rode that beast, pretty much broke that beast, nobody could ever sit on that beast but the king. It was the king's mule or horse or whatever, donkey. Remember in the book of Esther, when Haman was summoned to the king because he wanted to eradicate all the Jews. And when the king said, what would you like to have done for the person who has done something good to the king? Haman immediately understood, everybody has to admit that I am an anointed one, so let me have the king's beast, let him ride, well, he didn't talk about himself, but he thought it was himself, then let the coach be spread before him, and let the people bow before him, just for the king get, and the king said, Haman, that's a good word. Bring Mordecai in here. He goes, what? This was all the symbolism of the Jewish custom. And in the ancient days, also in pagan societies, where the king rode a beast that was young and nobody ever could sit on it afterwards. It was his. When you look at it from that way, then you go to the books from Judges, you go to the kings, you go to Samuel's and you read all these things. Everything now makes sense why the kings always had their own horse and nobody else could sit on it. It was a prophetic fulfillment. Jesus did just that. So what did the people shout? Verses 9. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a Hebrew word, literally means save now or save us. Save now. So these are actually words that are found what the Hebrew would say in the Hallel. Hallel is simply a compilation of psalms which every Jewish boy and girl had to memorize, because it was directly tied to the promised king, and they wanted to make sure that they would not miss who is the right one. So they memorized those psalms. And the psalms start in 13 to 18. This is called the Hallel in the Jewish literature. And it starts on the Feast of Tabernacle, where they start singing those things. Tabernacle simply means God with us. By the way, the reason why they took palm branches is because they celebrated that God is with us. God is among men. God is with us. Because palm branches were only used at the Feast of Tabernacle. But Jesus did not ride in on the Feast of Tabernacle. He rode in at Passover, or the preparation day. So you can see the symbolism which he also fulfilled to its greatest detail. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there were about 2 million Jews in Jerusalem at that time. And the streets were filled, lined up with people who were shouting that. Because these people looked at Jesus to bring salvation. I know they were looking for a different king. I know that they were looking for a military victory. But Jesus had a greater plan. This is where Zechariah 9:9 comes in, you know, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. And obviously he said, he's coming to in a donkey. So the Lord Jesus starts on Mount Olives, goes down to the Kidron Valley, goes back up, and goes to Jerusalem and ends in the temple. That's how the glory went back into the temple of Israel. The second thing we will learn is the promised king will return God's glory. Now listen very carefully. You and I will one day see that glory, but you can't see it as long as we're in the flesh. The Jewish people were able to see God's glory coming to them because Jesus' body was veiling his glory. It was hidden. The good news is for you and me. When we are born again, what's hidden in you? The glory of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's hidden. They can't see it. Nobody can see it. But once we lay this one away, what do you think is going to happen? The Bible calls that the glorified body. When the glory of God fully shines through you and me. So the promised king will return that glory. He first returned it to the Jewish people, and they rejected it. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, on the day of Pentecost, he started the church. And now it's everybody. It's a glorious truth which we need to know. Go with me quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Now it makes all sense. Well, we can read first verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now you drop down to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Word is there, tabernacled. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, hold on for a second. How can John say that we saw his glory, or he saw his glory, when the people cannot see God's glory? Well, he had a right to speak, because between John, Peter, and James, these are the three who saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, we saw it. The veil was lifted, and we saw his glory. It was just before Jesus went to Jerusalem to be crucified. Because during that time of the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah showed up and encouraged Jesus to fulfill it all the way to the end and to endure it. The Hebrew writer says it this way in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. He is the radiance. See that? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's what they saw. So when the Jews said to him, okay, what sign do you show us for doing all these things? What did Jesus say? Destroy this temple. He's not talking about the Jewish temple which he just visited. He said, destroy this temple. And then he goes on to say, and I will raise it up on the third day. So who is the temple? Jesus. He's what we would call the sanctuary. He is the temple. And he said that he will raise it up again. That means he will be resurrected. Question is, do you believe that? Do you personally believe that? So he was 2 days in the grave. Had to hurry up Friday, Saturday. Or was he 3 days? Thank you. You have to do some math at home, you know, figure it out. This is so important, so you can embrace it and stand up for the truth. We have to believe what the scripture says, and we have to embrace it, what the scripture says. So, when the Bible says that Jesus will raise up the temple in 3 days, and obviously everybody, it was the big discussion, built 46 years to build it, you know, how can you even say these kind of things? Because Jesus could not return God's glory without shedding his body first. It was the very instrument that was veiling his glory. Jesus had to die. The Bible says he was born for that very purpose, to die. When he was hanging on that cross, and he eventually gave up the spirit, he said, "Father, my spirit I give into your hands." It was then when that which veiled God's glory was revealed. How? The Jewish people didn't understand it. But what happened in the temple? That very moment, Jesus' body was taken and the glory of God shone through it. What happened? The veil, which made it impossible for the Jewish people to enter into God's presence in the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom. Which simply for the Jewish people reminded them that that which was veiling the presence of God is now done away with. Jesus gave it up. His body had to go. When he rose 3 days later, he could not use the same body. He had to have a glorified body. Which obviously speaks of what is yet to come with you and me. Do you believe that? And you just sit there and say, oh, do you really believe that? The first time when I heard that 30 years ago, I had no clue what the guy was talking about. But when I embraced that truth that same evening, it changed my life completely. It opened my darkened religious eyes to a truth that cannot be comprehended in one moment. It takes a process of a lifetime to fully understand it. But one thing I knew right away was somebody paid for my sins. I knew that. And that somebody was introduced to me as Jesus, the Son of God, who rode into Jerusalem. The Jewish people didn't get it. They didn't even get it for another 37 years. Until God said, I take the temple down too. I will take it down. And he surely did in 70 AD. So when I say Jesus returned God's glory, do you know, man lost the glory of God in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? And the image of God was marred. Communication with God severed. Very significant point. Where did Jesus battle the ultimate battle in the spiritual realm? In another garden, didn't he? In another garden. Where was he buried? In the tomb, which happened to be in another garden. When Mary was waiting behind, and she asked a man, which she said she believed was the gardener, where have you put him? It was Jesus. He says, Mary. How did Jesus reveal himself to Mary? By his voice. She heard him speak before. Didn't the Bible tell us a long time ago that he is the shepherd and his sheep will know what? His voice. He speaks. So when he speaks to you, if you have never really surrendered to the Lord, can you hear his voice? Because we're going to have to embrace it. We have to believe it. With the heart we believe, but with the mouth confession is made. You can still meet him. Maybe not in a garden. But you still can meet him. I'm not asking about for religious exercise. I'm asking for you to think that through it. Because one day, he'll come back. He'll come back. And do you know what? I want to hear his voice today. So when he speaks then, it's not a foreign voice to me. I know his voice. And when he speaks, I obey. Let's bow our heads. You can ask yourselves this morning, have I just grown up in a church? I embrace most of what is being said, question a million other things. Never heard his voice. When I open the Bible, it doesn't speak to me. I don't even know what it means to have a resurrection life. Well, if that's you this morning, you can know all that. Just believe that Jesus came. He fulfilled every prophecy about him about his first coming. And he will fulfill every prophecy when he comes the second time. Between, you need him. You can surrender your life to him by simply saying, Lord, I was so steeped in religion, I never knew. But today I have heard what you have accomplished. I embrace that truth. But more than that, I embrace you. Come, be my Savior. Just like the centurion who was participating in your crucifixion. When he saw what happened once you gave up your spirit, he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." That's all it took for the man to be with you. That's all it still takes today, Lord. May you speak to the hearts of the people. May they understand that none of us deserves it. It's all by your grace. And those people who hear that message through electronic medias, may you speak to their hearts too. May they embrace that truth. May they surrender to you and you give them resurrection life. That's why you came, to give your life as a ransom for many. May today is the day of salvation for some. On those who kind of waved, Lord, in our midst, may today be the day where they recommit themselves and take your word for what it says. Believe it, embrace it, and be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen.